Afternoon.
Afternoon.
Have you all had a good day?
Yes, thank you.
It's a lot warmer here than it is in Newtown, you'll be pleased to know. Yeah.
That's our welcome.
Yeah, it's probably because I went there and drank the water down a bit. It's a privilege to share the gospel with you this evening. I'm pleased to come back and see you all outside smiling rather than hiding in here with the lights off, hoping I'd go away. So, John 5. Let's get myself sorted. Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Loving and Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to meet in this way again and to share a day in fellowship with other believers. Lord, it's a taste of heaven. And we pray, Lord, that we get that same taste today through your word. Your spirit will work among us. And that we will meet Jesus himself. Lord, give me the words to say. Lord, may anything that is not from you be blotted from record. And may we focus, understanding the consequences of decisions we might make today. Lord, consequences that will have an eternal effect on our souls. Lord, we pray for those that we love and care for, that are at home, that couldn't join the church here in Bala. We pray that they'll know at this time that we're thinking of them. And we pray, Lord, for your flock as we prepare to come together tomorrow on your day. Lord, we thank you for your word that was read to us. We pray great blessing as we come and expound it together. So be with us now, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So evangelising to the nominal, part three. I can't say it in Welsh, I'm afraid. What's three in Welsh?
Tree.
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 Could have got that, couldn't I? My kids are even learning Welsh, and I should have been able to know that. So we've already looked at two case studies, haven't we? We went the Samaritan woman in chapter 4. And Nicodemus in chapter 3. And we learnt from these two case studies how our Lord Jesus Christ met with the same nominal religious attitudes that we come into contact with every day. Well, I hope we do every day in our lives 2,000 years on. There's nothing new under the sun. And we have looked at how Jesus dealt with the I do not need to come to church, I'll worship God in my own way Christian attitude, in the example of this sassy woman at the well. We saw how Jesus conversed with her and how he boiled down all the objections that were thrown at him to see what the real issue was with that lady, and that was pride. She was choosing her own path instead of following God, and that led to all her immorality and of all her mistakes in life. And we saw how the Lord lovingly brought her to a point of seeing her own need over a simple glass of water. It's as easy as that. We then looked at Nicodemus this morning and learnt how Jesus dealt with the I live a good life, I haven't murdered anyone, I'm better than the guy next door, so I'm going to heaven, Christian, that we all know. And we learnt how to follow the Lord's example when engaging with these kinds of people, and how he lovingly replied to him, yes, but are you born again? And I still think that's a fair question to ask in this day and age. Are you born again? Both challenges were made to two people on the opposite sides of the social spectrum. An immoral Samaritan woman, scum of the earth, and a male academic and prosperous, respected church leader. Jesus went to them both, and we must go to them both. We must go to everyone As I said this morning, if they're made in God's image, they need to hear the gospel. And their ignorance of the truth was revealed in love, and the challenge to respond was met by Jesus himself. I am he. He was in the midst, and he's with you in your conversations as you go out and witness to him. And Christ compels us to witness to him. If your heart is on fire, you want to share. You want to evangelise to your community. But you have to remember that it is not us that can change people. I am ostracised in every other kind of social event in life. It's not me bringing people into church, I can promise you that. It's God. We must trust in God. And we must pray that God the Holy Spirit is with us as we go out and we meet such people, engage with them for the gospel. And those that are in Wrexham tomorrow will hear a message on that particular subject. So today, then, this afternoon, we're going to deal with the third nominal Christian attitude in our communities. It's the what is the point Christian. The what is the point Christian. Like the previous two examples, I'm sure we all know somebody that fits the bill here. Someone that understands their need. They are not overcome with arrogance that they feel that they can approach God in their own way or in their own time. I might give them a carol service once a year or what have you. Neither do they think that they can earn their way to heaven by their good works. The what is the point Christian has an awareness of God. They can see the falseness of the world, the vanity, the greed, the lusts of man and women. They can see such sin in themselves and they hate it. They spend their lives debilitated by it and continually seek for answers to explain the ways of the world and their own unfortunate condition within it. They seek to find remedies in things of absolutely no worth whatsoever in light of heavenly truths, such as politics, or psychology, or astronomy, or spiritualism. Or conspiracy theories, that's all the rage these days, isn't it? The amount of conversations I have about the Discovery Channel series on ancient aliens, or the Gnostic Gospels, or the Da Vinci Code, or the Freemasons, or what have you. But despite their efforts to seek answers in these unverified sources, they remain lost, they remain low. They're stuck in an endless rut of criticism, questioning what is the point of it all. They understand that there's more to life. They may even believe in God, but they question what is the point of it all. This is very common in our valley. I'm sure it's very common in Wrexham. They long for blessing, but they often look in the wrong places for it. A spiritualist church or what have you. They sit back and they watch people overtake them, passing them by as they receive the perceived luxuries of a better life in this fallen world. A big house, a well-paid job, a shiny new car, widescreen TVs and impressive suntans. This type of person grows bitter as time goes on. They understand their lost position. They can see the falseness of the world. But they are stuck in a rut. And they struggle to see how God can help them. So they say, What is the point? What is the point? Why should I go to church? I'm sure we all know one person like this. If not, why not? Here in our reading, we have the very same person that I've described. The man at Bethesda. Our reading takes us to a pool at the sheep's market in Jerusalem. And this pool was surrounded by five porches where several people with all sorts of ailments came and they waited. And when the pool was stirred up, they believed in the tradition that by bathing in the pool once stirred, they would be healed. Just like then, the world today still supports the exact same traditions. We're all plagued by it in Adam. We seek false hope in tradition, don't we? We're all guilty of it. And like the man in our reading, we would be hopeless. We would be left for dead if it was not for Jesus. Jesus, who came to us as he did to the man in our reading. Jesus enters into this awful situation and he speaks to this most lost and helpless soul. And he asks him in verse 6 if he wants to be healed. Notice what the man says in reply in verse 7. It is the same reply shared by many across Wales, certainly in the valleys. Verse 7, "Sir, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." He is saying to Jesus, "What is the point? I try, I miss out. What's the point? Why do you come to me? Nobody can help me." Pause to think about that for a minute. Because the same thing happens today. What a fallen and disgusting world we all live in. That a man has had to wait 38 years in helpless misery whilst watching others who faced similar ailments but by God's grace alone stood a better chance of getting to the pool first, passed him by, pushed him back. It's disgusting, isn't it? This man in our reading was aware of his ailments. He came to the pool for answers to his problems, but he found nothing but the selfishness of humanity that we all share, and all of us today are guilty of in some form. Every one of us. Our world today is no different to the world in this account in John 5. No different. Humanity remains the same throughout history. We haven't changed. With all of our advances, our technology, our so-called progression, can we say that despite all that we know, the world is a better place for it? I read the other week, more people have been slaughtered in war and conflict in the last century than all the centuries before that we know of. There's no progression. None whatsoever. despite our centuries of so-called progression, we, the people, continue to push past the needy to get what we think is rightly ours. And we take it. Do you know there are children in Wrexham right now that do not know where their next meal is coming from? On your very doorstep, and mine too in the valleys, there are women suffering tremendous abuse by their partners. There are teenage boys with no hope that they are turning to drugs and they are frying their brains out, whilst we, by God's grace, who have the answer to their problems, simply walk past them and we leave them in the gutter to suffer. We're all guilty of it. And it is not good enough. It is not good enough. This is one of the biggest failings of the church in our generation. We're so concerned about the social gospel. We're not doing anything for those on our doorstep in need. This is why, when we meet people in our evangelism, they are so embittered by the world that even when knowing their fallen situation, they still do not come to church for help. Because we have spent years walking past them to get to the poor first. If we had their lives, we'd be in no different a situation. We're here by the grace of God. As Christians, we are called of God. As a church, we have a duty to follow our Lord and Saviour and go out to people like this man, just like Jesus went out to, and help them. No wonder they will not come in if all they have seen is years of us who are better off by grace in the gospel walk past them. No wonder. Jesus went to Samaria, to the enemy, to meet the woman at the well. He gave time to those who approached him, such as Nicodemus. He went to the one that was ignored by so many at the pool of Bethesda. Can you say that you have done the same to those in need on your doorstep? You don't need a church strategy to do this. You just need to do it as Christ's people. This is what we must prayerfully do by God's grace with every person we come into contact with this week. Rich or poor, sick or healthy, they're all damned if they don't know Jesus. There are thousands of people right now on our doorsteps, sick with sin, destined for an eternity in hell. They are living in utter hopelessness. They need the gospel. They need the gospel. I plead with you, do not pass them by. I don't just mean the heroin addict on the floor outside Tesco. I mean your well-off neighbour too. If they do not know Jesus, they are damned. Forget about the physical attributes. Look at the spiritual. I want us to delve a bit deeper into verse 7. Sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. What he's saying here is, what is the point, isn't he? What is the point? What we see here in the reply of this man is utter hopelessness, and it's shared by many in our community. They are equally as disappointed, unhappy, clinging to what the consequences of their sin has caused them. They're waiting for life to end. It is utter hopelessness, and it's rife throughout Wales. But this is the situation that we were all once in, were we not? We did not save ourselves, did we? Jesus didn't come to us because of our positive, upbeat attitude or our motivation to seek a better life. He came to us by grace. It was at a point of hopelessness when we were like this man at Bethesda, who were an invalid in our sin, that Jesus came to us. Praise God, he did. It was when we realised that we could not rely on anything of this world for our salvation that we accepted his offer of grace. And we came to him in faith. It is whilst we were in this same worthless and hopeless state that Jesus met with us. Praise God. He left the glories of heaven to help the weakest of us. He saw us in our need, and he came to die in our place on the cross, so that by his blood we could be washed clean. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost. He has not come to be a little help to us. He has not come to make our lives a little better or to help us achieve our goals of getting to the pool of healing any faster. Jesus hasn't come to do any of those things. Jesus does not follow the ways of the world, does he? Yes, he healed this man. But notice he did not use the pool at all. Didn't use the pool at all. He knew that the pool was not what he needed. It did not have the answer because Jesus himself is the answer. Just like with the woman at the well. Just like with Nicodemus. Totally different approaches, but the answer's the same. Jesus. Jesus. He told the man in verse 8, he says, to get up, take up your bed and walk. Those who know Jesus as Lord and Saviour know that when he came to us, he did not say, I will make your life a little bit better from a worldly perspective. I won't take all these problems away from you so you can walk around skipping and smiling. No, he said, you have work to do. You have work to do. You must repent. You must pick up your bed. You must accept Jesus into your life. Accept his commands and then walk in them. This is what we must say to those who know the fallen condition of this world. Those that are facing life at its toughest. Those that understand the grave situation they're in. yet choose to stay in bed on a Sunday morning and hide from it all. We must not pass them by, but say to them, do you want to be healed? Do you want to be healed? Do you want to have the hope that I have, that got me out of my bed to come and see you in your bed? Do you want to be made whole? Do you want meaning in your suffering? Do you want to rid yourself of the evil that this world has to offer you? Then pick up your bed and walk. Come to Jesus as he has come to you through the words of his humble servant. Join us this week at church. I'll come and pick you up and learn more about him. I'll pick you up in the car. We'll go together. You've got no excuse. Be proactive with them. They'll come. Finally, last point. I want us to see the parallels of this scene in our reading and what we are doing right now and what we are all going to be doing at church tomorrow morning and evening. We have all gathered here to come under God's word, haven't we? I hope so, anyway. We all know of our ailments, don't we? We all know that we're sinners. And we know that as hard as we try, we cannot meet the perfect standards set by our perfect God. And thus we are weighed down and we are burdened. We're crippled like this man in our reading by our sin and guilt. We come to church like this man in our reading, burdened with the weight of our fallen nature. We come to church on a Sunday morning looking for answers or for some grace to make us feel a bit better so we can live the rest of the week. Or perhaps we simply come because we've always done it for the last 38 years. Every Sunday, every one of us, we march to church week after week, month after month, year after year. And we sit there, don't we? And we wait for the pull to stir. And we say, once it stirs, once God will send revival again, then I'll make every effort to jump in. Is that you? I think a bit of that is in all of us. Do you come to church expectant to hear the very words of God? This fountain of living water. Do you come to church expecting to meet with the very same Jesus that met this man at the poolside? The King of Kings. The Lord of Lords. If not, why not? Why not? It's a privilege to come. You should be excited to come. You should be expectant to come. To commune with him. The one who died for your sin. He said himself, didn't he, in Matthew 18:20, where two or more are gathered together, I'm in the midst. He's with us now. I can say that with all confidence. He's with us now. We have come together in our need, and because of this promise, I can say he is here unseen. It's amazing. That should leave you in awe and wonder. You shouldn't be clock watching. You are here with Jesus. You're part of his body, the church. The world can't offer anything like that, can it? Nothing. They can't compete with us. Do not go to church, whether Bala or Boris Park tomorrow, expecting nothing, waiting for the pool to stir, waiting for someone to come and pick you up and throw you in when it does. Because you're no different to this man here, if that's your case. Come tomorrow expecting Jesus. Come expecting, praying that you will meet the Son of God during your worship. Come expecting that he will speak to you personally, just as he did to the man at Bethesda in our reading. Ask him to free you from your burdens, those secret sins that you would hate if everyone around you knew about. We all have them. Ask him to take them from you. And no healing. And no peace with God. And you know what? He will send you out a revived person. Fact. He will say, get up and walk. Walk in the will of God. Ask yourself, why should Jesus not come to meet me at church tomorrow? If Jesus came to this man who the world had passed by for 38 years in our reading, if he came just to him and cured him, why should he not come to me? Of course he'll come to you. Come to church expectant. We've got a great God. He can do all things according to his will. Come to church expectant. Week after week for 18 months, I had the same 10 elderly people in front of me, just a week older. But I was expectant that God was going to do great things, and he has done, and I pray he continues to. Come to meet with Jesus. And when he asks you through his word preached, do you want to be healed? What do you say? Yes. Yes. Say yes to Jesus in this time of grace. For he can save you now. In an instant, immediately, as he did to the man in our reading. Jesus took him from a hopeless position. He gave him a desire to trust in him, to pick up his bed and walk by the power of God. Jesus asks you to do the very same this evening. To trust in him. There is nothing that you have done wrong, whether today or 30 years ago, that can't be beaten by the blood of the Lamb. Know his grace. Ask him for forgiveness. I can't forgive you. No good telling me. Go to him. Repent. Pick up your bed and walk and serve him. Come to him now, before he returns in judgment. When, as it says in verse 14, worse may happen to you. began